Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to give you a warm welcome and to wish you a happy and blessed new year. With that in mind, we're using the Mission Praise Hymn Book today, and we'll be singing the hymn number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 200. Thank you that you are a faithful God. You are the faithful one. You are the rock of our ages. You are the one who will not let us go, even though our hearts would wander. Oh Lord, we thank you. Yes, we thank you for this past year. Though for many of us it has been hard and perplexing, we thank you that no matter how hard or perplexing the year, the grace kept on coming, the strength kept on being provided, because, Lord, so our days, so shall our strength be. And, Lord, here we are in a new year. And, of course, Lord, our calendar means nothing to you. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we can commit to you this new year. And yes, it will have its horrors, it will have its trials, it will have its difficulties. And yet, Lord, we can be certain, yes, we can indeed be certain, that from each trouble, trial and difficulty we face, you will either effect rescue or you'll give us the grace to deal with it. Indeed, Lord, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, Lord, as we meet together on the first Lord's Day of this, the Lord's year, I pray your blessing upon your people. And as we reflect back upon your faithfulness, Lord, we look forward also to your faithfulness. We anticipate your goodness in this coming year. Oh, Lord, we pray. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Joe now to read to us.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing now about the second work of creation in the heart of man, number 455, 455, Make Me a Captive Lord. Powerful hymn, would you not agree? The theme of which we shall return to after we partake of the communion, after which we'll read together, for those who are prepared and willing, John Wesley's Covenant Prayer. Let's just quieten ourselves before we take of the Lord's Supper. in the 22nd of Luke, we read, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread and for this wine. It does not change into anything. Bread it is and wine it remains. And yet, Lord, we are called to remember you and your atoning sacrifice at Calvary by partaking of it. And Lord, here we now examine ourselves before we do so. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinful and we have been corrupted from birth. And yet, Lord, we have received and believed the gospel. And we now know that Christ was our substitute. He died our death upon that cross. He therefore rose our resurrection at the tomb. All are welcome to take this bread. If you understand and believe that this bread represents the body of Christ broken for you, I would invite you to take it. You may take it and eat it straight away. If anyone does not want to take it, we pass no judgment. We thank you, Lord, for this cup of the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord, as we take this cup, remind us, we pray, that this morning we are under the blood. If you retain the cup and we'll drink it together. The cup of the new covenant. There were some sheets of paper on the pews as you came. There may not be enough for one each, but there may be enough for one between two. In the 18th century, John Wesley adapted a prayer written by Richard Allen in the 17th century. We don't usually read prayers in this church. And these words are so powerful, we ought to tremble before we say them, or not say them at all. But you show me a Christian who prays this prayer and means every word of it. And I'll show you the one whom God will use in a wonderful way. For those who will, join with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you. Or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 1172. Yeah, it's not. Hold on. Yeah, 10:72. In Christ alone,
my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid ground. Then through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.
Before we turn to God's Word, those of you who are part of the reading group, there is a new book on the vestry table called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian, and I propose we meet a week on Friday, I think, at 8 o'clock online. And if you're prepared to leave £1 sterling on the desk, the pastor will be delighted. Secondly, there is a meal being put on for everybody who would stay at the end of the service today. It might be you've already made commitments, in which case you're welcome to stay for a cup of tea or a coffee, or you can head off as you see fit, but you will be most welcome to stay. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the first book of Kings and the 10th chapter? We have this morning, the Queen of Sheba. I think I've always wanted to preach on the Queen of Sheba. I've never done so. Well, today is the day. The Queen of Sheba. A famous story, immortalized in music, and even people who do not attend church or read the Bible may well have heard of her. So let me read from the 10th chapter of the first book of Kings in the scriptures, Verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels, and bore spice, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spice in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spice as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Amen. So what are we to make of this passage? Here is a queen visiting a king. It's what kings and queens are wont to do, visit each other, have great state occasions, ceremonies, and the rest of it. But this one, I think, was a little different. Well, first of all, we ought to ask, from where did she come? Various people have suggested here and there. I think the more likely is that she came from the area we might now call Yemen. She was almost certainly an Arab. We know she was called the Queen of the South elsewhere in Scripture. So she probably came a long, long way. Why did she come? She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She had heard of him, but she wanted to know more. Now, in the next few chapters, Solomon strays from the right path. It's a shame, but we've all been there, even he. But until that happens, Solomon is, in very many respects, a picture of Christ. He is not Christ. Christ was his physical descendant, who was a millennium off being born. But he is a picture. Throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures of the gospel. Is it any wonder or amazement that first communion, which we this morning reenacted, was actually a Passover meal? You see, the Passover was pointing to Christ. The Israelites took a lamb and they spread its blood over the lintel. And because they were under the blood, death passed over. Let me tell you this morning. If you are under the blood of Christ, the second death will pass over. Oh, sure, the first one will come. Many of you, I fear, myself included, will be buried not very far from where today we sit. But that is not real death. It's merely a departure from the body. Death is not the end. So the Old Testament so often interprets, anticipates, and foretells the new. And here we have a great king known for his wisdom and his goodness, reigning in Mount Zion. A picture, if ever there was one, of Christ himself. And here is a queen, probably in Arabia, and she has heard the fame of Solomon. The rich and the powerful like to be famous. They like to be heard of. They like to be chattered about and written about. But this is different. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. It wasn't his good looks that she heard of, though doubtless she was aware. I don't even think it was his enormous wealth. Judging by the caravan of gold she herself brings, she was not short of a bob or two either. But there's something about this king, perhaps 1,000 miles north, who has retained and kept a knowledge of the one true God. The God whom we heard before was the creator, who made man and woman, who also made the stars, who made the earth and all that is in it. That God somehow has made himself known to Solomon of Israel, and she has heard of it. How did she hear? Was it an ambassador? Was it a merchant? Did she have spies? I do not know, but she heard. Furthermore, she heard and she thought about it. She pondered it. You know when you've got something on your mind and it just will not go? I wonder if Solomon, she could not get out of her head. You know, there are many people today, probably all of them, who've heard of Jesus Christ. Probably everyone. There are some countries, I fear, where they don't want their people to know anything of him. But most people, though very few believe, most people have heard of him. He is, as it were, famous. But the Queen of Sheba does more than that. We're told in verse 1, she came to test him. She came. She travelled. Now, I do not know what kind of queen she was. There are two types of queen. There is a queen consort, a woman who becomes a queen by virtue of marrying a king. And there is the queen regnant, a queen who is queen in her own right. Our current queen is a queen regnant. She took a risk by going to Jerusalem with that great retinue, with the spice and the gold and the precious stones. Here is a woman who counted the cost. Why was it difficult? Well, if she were a regnal queen, who is running Sheba while she is not there? It was a long and awkward journey. She risked losing her kingdom. If she were a consort queen, she may have risked losing her husband. And why travel such a long journey when there would have been bandits on the road. Oh, I'm sure she had plenty of armed soldiers, but, you know, the greater the armed guard, the greater the prize, I'm sure the bandits thought. Here is a woman who set off on a long journey because she had to find out if what she heard of Solomon was true. And I urge you this morning, you may have heard of Jesus Christ, you may even have heard opinions about him. But you need to begin that journey. You need to leave behind Sheba and find him for yourself. You may know other people who have found him. You may have heard their reports about him. You may have heard about his grace and his kindness and his provision. You may have heard, but like the Queen of Sheba, I encourage you to go to Jerusalem and find him yourself. I don't really mean go on a plane to Jerusalem. You're at Salem now. It's my hope that if you've never been to him, you'll find him right here, right now. Why does she take so much gold and bling with her? Kings and queens like to travel in state. They like to put on a good show. But we know, in fact, she's bringing it to give to him if he is worth it. I will come back to that. So she goes to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, carrying all these wonderful things, perhaps risking her position back home as a result, because she knows there is a king in Israel who knows the true God. And that if she can only meet Solomon, she might also meet his God. And we're told in that second verse, she came to Solomon. The impression I get is that he is the first port of call. She might have had a tour of the architecture, looked at the temple, gone to the palace, walked round the walls. No, she went to Solomon. Too many people who are religious are very much involved in a church. And they're on this committee and they're on that rota and they're doing this and they're doing that. Forget church and go to Christ. When you go to Christ, there'll be a role for you in the church. But if you first go to the church and you ignore Christ, you lose everything. Because he is everything. She went to Solomon and spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now in verse 1, she was going to test him with hard questions. You know, I wonder, I can't prove it, but I wonder if she's a little bit angry. Who does he think he is? Well, I'll find out what he's made of. Thinks he's a smart aleck, does he? Okay, well, you know, I'll test his mettle. I'll go. And I'll devise some hard questions. We'll see what he makes of that. And yet when she meets him, she tells him all that is in her heart. Now, it might be indeed there are riddles and puzzles in her heart which she cannot fathom, and she gives him. But you know that the human heart, and I speak not here literally, but metaphorically for the inner human being, the human heart is weighed down by sin. You are not a good person who gets some things wrong. The Bible says you are a bad person, and so am I. occasionally I might get some things right. But I have a disease of the heart called iniquity. My heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And yet the Bible says that we have, I think, an innate awareness of God. Indeed, he is not far from any of us. Here is a woman, and we read here of her heart, and we know the human heart is wicked, and yet the human heart somehow remembers what it has lost. It knows it was made for communion and fellowship with its Maker. And yet at the same time, it despises the Maker. Might she have gone to Solomon? Not only with her complex philosophical problems and her smart riddles, but also with such deep and disturbing questions as, how can I have a good conscience? How can I have peace with myself? How can I know the God who made me? Or even, how can I know where I'm going when I die? These are all questions which we ask. And I wonder if she put them to Solomon. We're told that Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when we come to Jesus Christ, he may not answer all of your questions in an audible voice every time you ask. He does not work that way. But every longing, every desire, every yearning within you, he will satisfy and more beside. And those questions about your conscience, those questions about feeling peace, those questions about can you go to heaven, he can answer every one of them in his words and by his work, his ministry, both in heaven and on earth. This queen is no dummy. Oh, she's smart. But that day, she met her match. However great her question, her puzzle, or her difficulty, Solomon was able to answer. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food of his table, the servants' seating, his waiters, their clothing, the cupbearers, having seen the man, she then admired everything that came with him. I'm going to say something which is increasingly unpopular. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God but through me. Sharing that on the street will not make you popular. Sharing it with your family will not deserve praise. If you could say, look, doesn't matter what you believe or what you do, God will just accept you anyway. People will applaud. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, how lovely. Not true. And if it's true, Christ is a liar. And how therefore can we believe anything he tells us? But let me tell you one reason why non-Christians will not be in heaven. And the primary reason is that Christ has not paid for their sin, and sin cannot enter heaven. But you know, the non-Christian would would not enjoy heaven. They wouldn't appreciate it. They wouldn't take pleasure in heaven. Oh, they'd love looking at the angels. And they'd enjoy admiring the tree of life. And they'd enjoy the wonderful light show. And they'd rather feel at home, I think, in the new resurrection body. In other words, like the Queen of Sheba, they'd enjoy the house he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers. They'd like all of that. But Christ, they would ignore. Having ignored him on earth, they would ignore him in heaven. In contrast, the Queen of Sheba enjoys everything in Jerusalem, but first and foremost, she appreciates the wisdom of Solomon. It was to Solomon she went straight away. And here in the list of things she found agreeable, we have the Solomon and his wisdom. Now, if I've explained to you why the non-believer will not appreciate heaven, I share a second mystery. When we get there, how will we enjoy the light show and the angels and the new body? How will we even notice them when he is there? I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I sometimes ponder all the great people I'm going to meet in heaven. We'll meet the author of that prayer. We'll see Dr. Luther. We'll see Paul. John Wycliffe. Amy Carmichael. They'll all be there. And yet I have absolutely no idea how I will even notice them. Because the beloved will be there. And when Christ is in the room, all eyes are on him. We'll find out one day how that mystery will be solved, but I share it with you all the same. Furthermore, she notices his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Evidently, Solomon had a path, a special route, by which he could gain admittance to the temple of God. And evidently, it was architecturally rather wonderful. But again, I say this morning, look beyond Solomon and see Christ. And maybe you're not a Christian. And I would point out to you the wonderful provision he's made for his servants. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He will always make sure they are clothed and they are fed. He gives them a clean and a clear conscience. He gives them a purpose. I spoke to somebody the other day in an old folks' home. And she wondered, why am I here? What is my purpose? And we agreed together. She was here because God still has a purpose for her on the earth. And when that purpose is complete, then and only then will she be called home. And it might be that you admire that the servants of Christ are a purposeful people with plenty to do. They are his agents here on the earth, which he uses for his own glory. Even his humble cupbearers are more exalted than anything found in Sheba. But first and foremost, I tell you, when you look at Christ, behold the wonderful entryway he has to the Father and he has to heaven, because he invites you to use it also. The way, the truth, and the life, through him do we come to the Father. His name and his only is given among men and women by which we may be saved. So she might admire the comfort Solomon gives, she might admire the food on the table, but first and foremost, she admires him. There are many privileges and blessings of being a follower of Christ, and I would not for a moment disparage or underestimate them. But first and foremost, love him. First and foremost, come to God through him. First, seek the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. Solomon had, I believe, his own private entrance, his own direct road to the temple. Whether she was allowed to enter there, I'm not sure. But Christ bids all enter heaven through him. We have a wonderful description in verse 5. There was no more spirit in her. What does that mean? Does it mean she was dead? Well, no, because she begins speaking a verse later. Spirit, ruach, breath. It's almost as though she is breathless at everything she has seen and heard. She begins her journey by saying, I will test him. There are no more questions now. No more arguments, no more philosophical debating. Everything she has said has been spoken. It's almost as though she has been left lifeless, and yet she has met the one who was forerunner of he who was the very life of God. He who has the Son has life. She may not have much to say, but she's certainly more full of joy and life than ever she's been before, for having been to Solomon. She says to him in the next few verses, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. I can tell you today how wonderful a saviour is Christ. I can tell you how magnificent is the gospel which he prepared from the foundation of the world, that sinners might once again be reconciled to God. I can tell you all about it all day. We have dinner, I will not. But I say to you, do not take my word for it. Come to him yourself. Leave behind Sheba. Run the risk of disappointment and come to Jesus Christ. 2021 was a hard year, was it not? Yet he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will put his burden upon you, but you'll find it gentle and easy. And as Matthew Henry says, you'll find it lined with velvet. Come to him with no more spirit in you, no more argument, no more trouble, Believe what is said of him and see him with your own eyes. With the eyes of faith, I grant. Well, they who see him with the eyes of faith today will see him with real resurrection eyes tomorrow. She says, your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. She heard this great reputation, but what she heard came nowhere near to how great he was. The half of it was not told. There are many things about the Lord Jesus Christ we do not know. The Bible is a thick book, but it does not tell us everything. What will we do in heaven? What will we do in the new heavens and the new earth? How will we be occupied? What amazingly wondrous plans has he in store for those who believe in him? I do not know. But if I were to tell you today, it will be more wonderful than ever you imagined, and you meet me on the other side, you can rightly say, Marsden, you never told me the half of it. And I have no doubt that I will agree. She is amazed with this one whom she came to see for herself. She admires his servants who continually stand before him and hear his wisdom. She's even impressed by the lackeys and the flunkies who are standing around. I do not know if being among the people of God this morning makes Christ more winsome. I hope we do. Sadly, many Christians do not live aright, and I fear they only put people off the beautiful, gorgeous Saviour whom they represent. But here the Queen beholds the servants of Jerusalem and considers them exalted because of the one whom they serve. Blessed be the Lord your God, she says in verse 9, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. That day the Queen saw Solomon. This day we see Christ. In verse 10, there's something I think of a mystery. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Great news for Solomon, great news for the people in Jerusalem, except, of course, those shopkeepers who sold spice because the price has now plummeted. However, I don't think we need trouble ourselves too much about them. In verse 13, though, and I didn't read that before, but I read it now. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. Whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Right. She brings all this gold and the spices of the Arab world and the precious stones and gives them to him. I do wonder if he'd proved a disappointment, should have carried them all back again. I don't know. But what did he give her back? There was no point giving her gold because she had loads of it. And besides, if he were to give her gold,
He would only be returning to her what she had already given him. Now, I'm sure that there were some luxury goods of Israel which Solomon was able to give her. We know that he'd been dealing with horses and chariots at some point. Maybe they were dispatched off to Sheba in return. And yet I wonder if she asked of him in verse 13, of things more precious than gold. I wonder if she thought things more useful than chariots and riders. All she desired, whatever she asked. My own speculation, and it is only a speculation, is that she went home with the scriptures. I believe she was now a believer in the one true God and wished to worship him from afar. Of course, many of the scriptures have not yet been written, but such as were, she may well have taken back with her. I don't know how long our queen has left to reign, and the new reign may prove very different to the one we've had. But when she was crowned, and that huge crown of St. Edward was put upon her, it's so heavy and thickly encrusted that she's only worn it once in her life. It hurts to wear. She was given a Bible, and the Archbishop of Canterbury gave it to her and said, "This is the most precious thing this world affords." Fancy saying that to one wearing the heaviest crown in the world. Let me tell you, the Word of God is far more exquisite, valuable, and wonderful than any golden hat, golden stick, or golden orb. And if our Queen read that book and believed its words, she'll reign with him in eternity, as we all shall. So Solomon is given much gold, but somehow the Queen of Sheba goes home far wealthier, even though she's been divested of all that great caravan. And I say this to you as well, time is short. When you come to Christ, you can give him all your gold, all your silver, everything you have, everything you own, your time, your body, your car, your house, everything you can give to him. And you'll always be richer. There's nothing you cannot give to Christ. That he cannot make you the richer for having given it. There are Christians today in parts of the world so poor they cannot see their next meal. There are believers today languishing in prison cells for Christ who have nothing. But let me tell you, they are richer than all the billionaires put together. They are heirs of an inheritance which cannot be counted. Give to Christ what little you have, and he will share with you all the riches of his kingdom. Before I close, it behoves me, I think, to read of the reference to this great woman that the Lord Jesus makes in the 12th of Matthew. Speaking of and to an unbelieving generation, he said in Matthew 12 and verse 42, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. I believe that the Queen of Sheba was saved by Christ. She may not have fully understood it, and she got it, as it were, indirectly through Solomon. But she will condemn, as it were, all those who, in one respect, knew more than she did, but failed to act thereon. She, in her ignorance, set off from Sheba to find that Jewish king. And she does, as it were, entreat you this morning to set off from whatever Sheba you are in, to come to the one greater than Solomon, to come and find Solomon's heir, though she were a Gentile and a pagan. She went away, I think, a believer in the one true God of heaven. I pray this morning, not only will you understand Solomon as a picture of Christ, but the Queen of Sheba as a picture of you. Before we close, I'm going to read a few lines from Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will give the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain on the earth. On the top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That may well be a psalm of Solomon, but it wasn't written about himself, but about the great king yet to come. Let's sing together 3, 7, 9 as we close. 3, 7, 9. Handy, in a moment we'll sing that fifth verse of the benediction, but let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even to this day, those who travel from afar, who come searching with questions to be asked, can come to the King and be left breathless at his beauty, his wisdom, and his salvation. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing unaccompanied that fifth verse of 3, 7, 9.
Let every creature rise and bring the highest honors to our King. Angels descend with songs and